this whole story about two rival rabbis. That sounds a bit of a tongue twister, huh? Anyway, these two rival rabbis come face to face in a narrow alleyway. And the alleyway was so narrow, how narrow was it? The alleyway was so narrow that it was simply impossible for the two to pass by each other. They just couldn't. So the first rabbi pulled himself up to his full height, you know, and said, "I never make way for arrogant, narrow-minded fools." Smiling, the other rabbi backed up and let the other rabbi pass and said, "I always do." Anyway, did you catch that? He's calling him a narrow-minded fool. All right, you got that? All right, I'm glad you're awake now. Okay. You know, there is definitely a good, godly way to believe and behave when we think that we're right and others are wrong. Sadly, people don't always believe and behave like they should when they think that they're right and others are wrong. You just need to hop on Facebook and you can see it all the time, you know. You can look at the news and you can see it all the time. This world is very much at each other's throats in some cases. There is an example, though, of where Jesus said something that sometimes people think is arrogant, but it's actually not. It's truthful and loving. It's not arrogant. This is what Jesus says over in John chapter 14 and verse 6. He says that he is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. I've had someone tell me that's called onlyism. I never knew that word existed until they said it. Anyway, that's a hard truth for a lot of people to believe. And that's because so many people have been taught and trained that, hey, all religions are the same, even no religion's the same. And so to think that there's only one way to heaven, one way to salvation, just means that you're narrow-minded and bigoted. And so they say that we're intolerant. Of course, they claim to be so tolerant. Take a look at the article in the bulletin. They think, you know, they claim to be so tolerant and enlightened, except when it comes to being tolerant of Christianity. Think about it. If the moral and cultural climate of our age has any theme whatsoever, it's tolerance. And so our immoral, ungodly, and sinful world upholds that one primary virtue, tolerance. We accept everything, no matter what it is. But that means that there's only one vice, and that is intolerance. Of course, there's no sense in pointing out the hypocrisy of the whole thing. I'm tolerant of everything, except for your intolerance. Anyway, and so they'll look at Christianity and Christians and say, hey, again, you guys are nothing but bigoted, intolerant buffoons or something. You're stubborn. We don't tolerate things that the world tolerates. But again, Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And as a Christian, there's no other position about the way, the truth, and the life that we can tolerate. The problem is that for those who might be seeking, that truth could be a stumbling block to them coming to faith. But Christians do believe that Jesus is telling the truth. And Christians do believe that he said it out of great compassion, not arrogance. He said it out of love, not hate. Christians believe that when we take a closer look at it, his statement makes absolute perfect sense. In fact, this single verse in John 14:6 can be one of the most critically important bits of information in history. Actually, it is. And if that is true, and it is, then why is Jesus' claim so controversial? Well, one of the reasons is that it strikes at the core of what most people of the world believe about religion. And so today, as we continue the Great I Am sermon series, we are going to spend some time looking at what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to look at what Jesus says he is in comparison to what the world says he is. And the first thing that Jesus says he is that he is the only way. But again, the world says there's many ways, and that all religions are basically the same. And, you know, you've probably heard people say that, well, you know, there might be some differences on the top between all these different religions, but, you know, if you strip them all down, they're all teaching the same thing, you know, so it doesn't matter which one you follow. In other words, they say that all spiritual paths lead to the same destination because they believe that all religions basically, I don't know, teach the brotherhood or sisterhood of all men and women and the universal fatherhood or motherhood or whatever of God. Now, while it is true that there are some common beliefs, there's some common ground between the world's religions, particularly concerning basic values and morality, but trust me, not all the morality is on the same playing field. All right. There are far more significant differences, many more than there's anything common. In fact, with what Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus boldly puts Christianity in a class all by itself. Think about it. If the path to God is only through Jesus, then Christianity cannot be reconciled with any other religion, period. And that's because the uniqueness of Christianity is rooted in the uniqueness of Jesus himself. Someone once noted that other religious leaders say, follow me and I will show you how to find the truth. But Jesus says, I am the truth. Other religious leaders would say, follow me and I'll show you the way to salvation. But Jesus says, I am the way to eternal life. Other religious leaders would say, follow me and I'll show you how to become enlightened. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Other religious leaders would say, follow me and I'll show you many doors that lead to God. But Jesus says, I am the door. So when Jesus says, follow me, he's saying something very different than anyone else. Now, for many, many, many years, people have tried to harmonize the various religions of the world, but there are so many drastic and irreconcilable differences between Christianity and other belief systems that it's really impossible. For example, every other religion that I've ever seen is based on some principle of people doing something in order to earn God's favor. For example, there are those who say that people have to use a specific prayer wheel or maybe go on a pilgrimage to some specific location or to give all of your wealth away, to give alms to the poor, and then somehow God will look kindly upon you. Or they would say, you've got to avoid certain foods. You absolutely positively cannot eat all this stuff or else there's no way in the world God's going to be happy with you. Or you have to pray some kind of special way or in some kind of particular position or in some particular place or in some particular fashion. Or, I don't know, you've got to go through a very numerous reincarnations or whatever. The list is really diverse and complex. And all of those works are nothing more than the attempts of people trying to reach out to God and pacify him. But in Christianity, God reaches out to us with Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches the opposite of what other religions teach. For example, Jesus said that nobody can do anything in order to be good enough for heaven. Jesus said that we're all guilty of wrongdoing. We're all guilty of sin. And that really is very much consistent with our own personal experience, isn't it? We've all done bad things and we know it. I mean, nobody would ever claim to be perfect that I know of. And since we're all imperfect and have done wrong, Jesus says that our wrongdoing separates us from God, right? Again, that is consistent with our experience. I mean, think about it. Haven't you ever felt distant or disconnected from God? I think we all have, and that's because we're sinful and God is holy. That's a natural sort of sensation and feeling and experience. That's because God is our righteous judge and our wrongdoings have to be paid for, and they have been, by God himself through Jesus Christ when he voluntarily offered up his son to pay the penalty of our sins. And so when we believe and receive his sacrifice on our behalf through our baptism into him, we become spiritually reunited with God for eternity. In other words, when we look at other religions, we might say that all other religions are spelled D-O, right? Because they teach people that you have to do a bunch of religious rituals and a bunch of religious works in order to earn your way into heaven. But Christianity is spelt D-O-N-E, right? Spelt done, because Christ has done it all on the cross. So all we need to do is believe and receive him through our belief and baptism into him. Okay, so thinking about all that, do we have some examples in the Bible where we could see this distinction in comparison to a world religion? Well, of course, we could find all kinds of different examples. I have one to share. It involves the parable of the prodigal son, taught by Jesus in Luke chapter 15, with a similar story that's found in Buddhist literature. Now, both of the stories involve sons who become rebellious and leave home, and then later see the error of their ways and decide to come back and be reconciled with their families. But in the Buddhist story, the errant son is required to work off the penalty for his past wrongdoings by spending years in servitude. And I would like to think that we all know how the parable of the prodigal son ends, right? The repentant son thinks he's got to do all sorts of things, but the father warmly welcomes him home. And he gives him a ring and he puts a robe on him and they prepare a fattened calf. They have a feast. He's not required to do anything. The father welcomes him with warm arms. Warm arms? He welcomes him warmly. Hopefully he's warm or else he's not alive, right? So clearly Christianity is very different from the teachings in other religions when it comes to welcoming sinners home. And there are many other fundamental differences between Christianity and world religions, right? For example, Christianity says that there's one eternal God who created everything, created the universe, created the earth, created you and me, created everything. While Hinduism would say that, hey, everything is God. You, me, the internet, Facebook. Don't tell Mark Zuckerberg. He thinks he's God already. And Islam, well, they teach that Jesus was just a person and not God in the flesh. And so he did not die for our sins. And therefore, Jesus is just this, you know, sort of prophet guy. He wasn't the Messiah. No one really special. And a Buddhist doesn't even believe in a God. Well, most of them don't. And so logically, all these beliefs cannot be true at the same time because they completely contradict each other. So they're not all true. Can't be. It's illogical. The point being that all religions, again, are not the same. And while it may be that other religious leaders can offer some wise sayings and helpful insights, and they do, you know, that's like, hey, did you see this really neat quote by Gandhi? That's kind of neat, you know. But Gandhi is not the way to God, okay, you know. Only Jesus Christ is the way to God. He's the perfect Son of God, and only he is qualified to offer himself up as the payment for our sins. No other religious leader even pretended to do that. Plus, trying to reconcile all the differences in all the teachings of these religions of the world just goes against everything that the God of order and peace is all about. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is a God of order, not disorder, right? God is a God of order and peace. So it's illogical to think that God would maybe go over to this side of the world and try to give them some sort of teaching and say, okay, this is how you get to me. And go over to the other side of the world, teach something completely different and say, well, no, this is how you get to me. Go to the other corner. There are four corners, right? Big square. I don't know. That's someone said it was a ball, but I think it's a square. They go to the other side of the earth and they say, hey, this is how you get there. And it's completely contradictory to the others. Well, no, right? That's ridiculous. That's why it doesn't make any sense that they can all be the same and all be true. It's completely contradictory. That's why it makes perfect sense that God would provide one clear path for us to follow in order to find him. And that he would tell us plainly about that path in an extraordinary manner. And God did that by sending us Jesus Christ, giving us the most extraordinary, unique path to God. And so logically, if there was another way to be saved other than the sacrifice of God's own son, it would seem to me that God would have made that the way and kept Jesus in heaven, right? The pre-existing Christ, he was there in the creation. Why bother doing all this when it could have been done some other way? But it makes perfect sense that God is holy and we are sinners, that we need a way to be redeemed. And so God gave us the Redeemer. It's the only thing that makes perfect sense to have only one pathway to God, because the others are contradictory. It's just illogical. Again, Jesus is the only way. Jesus says that he's also the only truth. Fact check, right? I hate that. You see something posted on Facebook, it might be just a cartoon or a comic or some illustration. Fact check. Thank you very much. All right. The world says, in comparison to Jesus saying that he's the only truth, is that all religions are equally valid and valuable. In other words, there are people who say that Christianity might be different from other religions, but it's still just one philosophy among many. And so it's not anything special. Nothing special there. In other words, even if there are differences between the religions, as we pointed out some, they all have equal claims on the truth. And so they say things like, you know, you have your truth, I have my truth. Truth, man. And so like, is it like peace, truth? I don't know. They say everything is true, you know? And that kind of thinking really reflects the narcissistic attitudes of our world, doesn't it? Somehow everyone's truth is right. But again, that's impossible. But in the name of tolerance, everyone somehow accepts this philosophy as truth. How can my truth be right and your truth be right and all truth be right? There's no truth then. It's impossible. And while Christians don't accept this truth, and rightfully not accept it, you know, we are still loving and accepting and respecting toward all people regardless of their belief system. I think about Jesus and how he loved us before he even came, right? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. So there needs to be this loving perspective that we have toward outsiders who says, okay, you're different from me, I know that, but this is the truth I believe. I'll respect your opinions and thoughts, but I don't believe in them. Okay. As a matter of fact, under the current U.S. Constitution, all religions, including Christianity, and all viewpoints are equally protected. Somehow I don't understand that that's true if you see the way the current climate is, but it's true under the Constitution at this time. And so people can believe whatever they want, but just because different philosophies are equally protected under the law of the land doesn't mean that they're equally valid or true. Over in John chapter 18, when Jesus is standing before Pilate on the day of his execution, he's being tried, right? This is over in John chapter 18, starting in verse 33. Jesus and Pilate have this little discussion, right? Pilate goes back inside to the palace and he summons Jesus and asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Pilate, and very much the thinking of the world today, asked, "What is truth?" And with this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Clearly, Pilate believed that all religions were equally valid and true. What is truth? You have your truth, I have my truth. This guy is just like all those other philosophers. That's his thinking, right? But Jesus made the claim that he is the truth, and that he speaks the truth, and that those on the side of truth listen to him. Now, again, everyone is free to make that claim. You know, Jesus said he's the truth. But hey, what's preventing, you know, let's say Billy Bob over here, invisible Billy Bob, to say he's the truth, to say he's the way and the life? I mean, honestly, anybody could say that. I mean, you could even say that. But it wouldn't make it true. Just because you say it's the truth doesn't make it true. Just ask any kid who took something and then says, "I didn't do it." That's the truth. Now, you got cookie crumbs on your face and there's cookies over. No, it's you're lying, okay? So the question really is, how do we know that Jesus was telling the truth? Well, Jesus backs up his claim with very unique credentials that make him uniquely credible, but no one else has. Like how Jesus is sinless, how he was just like us but never sinned. Like how Jesus fulfills all 351 Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, including his miraculous conception, his birth, and his location, prophecies about how he would live and die and be buried, and even his resurrection. And how Jesus not only claimed divinity, but he showed it too, that he and the Father are one. And let's not forget all the miracles of Jesus, which are done to show that he is the Messiah, so that we can believe in him. And of course, there's the many changed lives of his followers. The point is, Christianity isn't some philosophy among others. It's a reality. And we know this because Jesus just didn't claim that he was the one and only Son of God. He validated his claims like nobody else ever could. Again, Jesus is the way because Christ and his teachings set Christianity apart from all other faiths. And Jesus is the only truth because of his unique credentials that give him the credibility that no other religious leader could ever claim to have. And that brings us up to the third thing that Jesus says he is. That is, he is the only life. Of course, the world will say that life can be found in other ways and even through other things. Meaning that to the world, again, Christians are some narrow-minded bigots. Now, I'd be happy to agree that Christians act in a narrow-minded way if there were really lots of different paths to God. But on the other hand, if Jesus is the only way to God, because remember that Jesus is sinless and he is divine, and that makes him only the only viable substitute to save us from our sins, then that's not narrow-minded and arrogant to say so. Think about it this way. Sometimes children develop jaundice shortly after they're born. And in case you're not sure, of course you could probably ask someone like Dan or others, you probably know, but jaundice, of course, is when there's too much bilirubin in the blood and your skin turns yellow and your eyes start to turn a little yellow. That's why if someone starts to look like that and they're older, you think, oh my goodness, there's something wrong with their kidneys or liver or something. Things aren't right, okay? Now, when this happens, though, with newborns, pediatricians often tell parents, you know, not to worry about it because it's easily treated. All they have to do is they put the child under a special blue light for a little while, and the phototherapy stimulates the skin and breaks down the bilirubin in the skin, and the baby's okay. Now, the parents could say, well, that treatment sounds a bit too narrow-minded and just maybe too simple. Instead, we'd rather go ahead and take our baby home and scrub him down and dip him in some bleach. Of course, that would be child abuse, and he'd probably call DHS on it. But anyway, the doctor would protest, right, and say, hey, that's not going to work. You know, there's only one way to handle this. But again, the parents could say, well, doc, you know, that's your truth and we got our truth, you know. We think that if we just ignore this problem, it's going to go away. Losing his patience, again, the doctor would say, hey, you know, you're jeopardizing the life of your child if you don't do what I say. Check this out. I got these credentials. I got these diplomas over here. I went to medical school. I studied a whole lot, and we've cured this with countless babies before. Trust me and do what I say. Now, who would accuse that doctor of being narrow-minded if he proposed only one course of treatment that would save the child? Then again, who wouldn't accuse those parents of being a little, you know, and say, hey, you know, you need to be put in touch with, you know, social services. Of course, the doctor's not being narrow-minded, right? That's acting rationally in accordance with the evidence and the truth. Okay, so think about it this way then. We all have a terminal illness called sin. And the reason that we cling to Christ as Christians is because he is the great physician who has the only cure. And while some try to scrub their sin away with all kinds of good deeds, it doesn't work. And others can try to ignore their sin problem and just hope it goes away and maybe sneak past God at the judgment, you know. But it's not going to work that way. The truth is that only the great physician, Jesus Christ, offers us a treatment that will erase the stain of our sins. And when we turn to him and him only and encourage others to do the same, then we're not being narrow-minded. We're merely acting rashly in accordance with the evidence and the truth and acting out of love and compassion for concern for that person's eternity. And that evidence and truth shared with love and compassion is shared by the apostles in the book of Acts. I think back to the first sermon that Peter preached that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. And this is verses 22 through 36, where he tells the men of Israel to listen to this. He says, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. That's proof of his messiahship, right? This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Again, that's Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled by the will of God in Jesus again, right? But God raised him from the dead, verse 24, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Jesus said he'd be in the grave for 3 days and rise again, and he did. Verse 25 says, David said about him, prophetically speaking, right? I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. And Peter says in reflection of this text, so I don't have to quote it and tell you, because he's citing an Old Testament passage. He says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. David, Jesus is a son of David through descendants, right? Verse 31, seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he would not abandon him to the grave, nor see his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. The apostles are witnesses. Jesus later appeared to 500 and many others that aren't recorded in the book. So clearly, there are people who saw the resurrected Christ. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And in response, we read from the evidence and the truth that Peter shared out of love and compassion that 3,000 souls believed, repented, and were baptized that day, receiving the promise of eternal life. And all throughout the book of Acts, we see Peter and John and all the apostles continuing to preach that Jesus is the only way, no matter what they face, persecution, torturing, death, because they knew the truth that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12. And they preached and taught that out of love and compassion, not out of arrogance and bigotry, but because they knew the only way to be saved and they wanted to tell that to others. And today we continue to preach and teach that same truth with the same evidences, with the same love and compassion, for the same reason. Because we don't want to see anyone else not be saved. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. The only thing left, of course, is to choose to believe or not to believe the evidence and the truth that are presented that Jesus is the one who he says he is. So you have to think, well, what do you do? Will you put your faith and trust in Jesus as the only Savior and Lord? For those who aren't Christians, the process is simple. It's very simple, actually. Just believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon the trust that you have in him, you turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. You rise up out of the water, born again, and you continue to live your life for Jesus until he comes back again, or you go to be with him. And for those of us who've already committed ourselves to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, for those of us who are already Christians, may we continue to do our best to help others put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share, seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, you're always encouraged to come as we stand and sing the song that was selected.